Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Good to see the, you know, the family of God. That's what the church is. It's a family of God. And God has adopted us into his family through salvation. Well, the night was cold. You were gathered around a fire with your friends, and you're trying to warm up. You know how people do when you're gathered around a fire. You kind of jockey for position, trying to get as close to the flames as you can just to get warm. You know, there's something about sitting around a fire. People seem to just open up and begin to talk about their lives around a fire. And on this night, you have a lot to talk about. In fact, people all around the fire are beginning to talk. You're sitting just outside of a jail in a courtyard where lots of people are milling about and they're talking and they're around the fire, and you hear someone say something that just catches you off guard across the fire, and they say, "They're going to kill him." And you drop your hot chocolate and you're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, what did you say? They're going to kill him." People begin to talk all the more, and they begin to chatter around the fire. I mean, talking to the person sitting next to them, and they're talking about all these like different just crazy events that have happened, kind of like 2020. But totally different. They begin to tell you how this man Jesus was in a garden and he often prayed there. And this night, this particular night, some soldiers came and they arrested Jesus all because of his best friend, one of his friends, one of his followers, turned him over to these guys. All for money. And they arrested him and they took him and they put him in jail. And so you're sitting around this fire and no longer are you so cold. You're just in shock of what is happening here. Then you hear a voice from across the fire. You can't really see who it is. The smoke, you know, is distorting your view because, you know, smoke follows beauty. But you can tell that it's a very familiar voice. You can hear his accent. "Wait a minute. That guy's from Galilee." Someone says from across the fire, "Hey, I think I know you." "No, you don't know me. Aren't you one of his followers?" "No. No way. I wouldn't follow that guy." And at that moment, this deep sadness and grief comes over you because you hear that they're going to kill this man, Jesus. And then you know that if this other man is really a follower of Jesus, they're probably going to kill him too. I mean, this is just so overwhelming. Grief comes over you. Just chaotic, and you don't know what to do. Deep sadness, deep grief, deep mourning is happening. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, in the Beatitudes that we are looking at through this sermon series, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, I want us to remember, as we began this series last week, who Jesus is talking to when he says this. We learn in Matthew chapter 4, we learn that Jesus is on a hillside, and he's got all these people, just this massive crowd coming to him. I mean, he's gone viral. The message of Jesus that he brings has gone viral like a TikTok video. Or Facebook video, or YouTube video. The TikTok thing was for my kids, if you didn't get that. But his message has gone viral. And so he's got this large crowd around him. He's got people who have all sorts of disease and illness and sicknesses. They're all gathered around Jesus. And no doubt there on that hillside as Jesus is teaching this crowd, we've got Pharisees there, these religious leaders who were always trying to set a trap for Jesus. They always seemed to be against Jesus. And then, of course, there were the zealots, these religious fanatics. Do you have a religious fanatic in your life? I mean, they have great zeal for God, but they were always focused on the opposition. And then, down in that crowd that Jesus is teaching, the scribes are there. Political and religious leaders who were focused on seats of power. And so Jesus is talking to all these people, and not only those people, but specifically in Matthew chapter 5, the first two verses. We learned it last week. I'll say it again. Jesus specifically was teaching the disciples. A disciple is one who is learning the way of Jesus. We have many disciples here in this room. People who are committed to learning and living out the way, the kingdom of God, the way of Jesus. And so Jesus is teaching them. And one thing that he is doing in this Sermon on the Mount is he is confronting their conventional wisdom of the day. And I said it last week, I'll say it again just in case you weren't here, is that this sermon, and line by line, it should unsettle our hearts. Because if you look at the Beatitudes, and if you look at them, you should probably think, how am I supposed to be like this? And remember that this list, or this sermon is not, I said last week, like do attitudes. It's not about doing all these things. It's about becoming this person. And God helps us become these things that he's talking about. But as we read the sermon, we should look at this and say, how am I supposed to be like this? It should unsettle us. Because we could only be like this with the divine intervention of God. And so I'm sure it unsettled their hearts. And they probably thought too, this guy's crazy. I mean, he's talking about mourning and crying and weeping and talking about being poor in spirit. I mean, this wasn't what they were expecting in a leader, in a Messiah. They're expecting this guy is going to come and conquer politically and crush the enemy. And now he's saying, blessed are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. You know what? Our culture tends to avoid mourning. You know, we tend to avoid, like, crying. I remember growing up and my family would be watching a movie, maybe like a Hallmark movie, and where everyone in the house should be just totally weeping. You know, if you have a pulse, you should just be like crying over whatever movie this was. And I remember growing up watching a movie like that, and my mom would just be like blubbering over there on the couch, and we'd be eating popcorn. My sister would just be crying over this movie, whatever it was. I mean, this happened all the time. And then even I would, you know, like, be crying. I can be kind of emotional as well. But my dad, I would look over at my dad, and I would say, hey, Dad, you crying? You crying too? Because I'd see him wiping his eye like this. Hey, Dad, are you crying? Oh, no, son, I just got something in my eye. Just got something in my eye. Right? For some reason, we're taught to just kind of push our grief, our mourning away. And just kind of stick it away. We hear things like in our culture, just forget your troubles and just be happy. Right? Just be happy. Forget your weakness. Forget sorrows and just be happy. It just seems like our world tries to get us to not mourn. And to not grieve. And Jesus says something that's just so opposite of even our culture. He says, happy are those who mourn. Now, before we like go too far into this, I want to remind you of this word blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? It means happy. It also means just full of joy. It means full of satisfaction. Those who mourn are full of joy. But this joy doesn't come from, of course, anything that the world has to offer. It comes from being a part of this divine kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy. Joy comes through this divine kingdom. So this morning, I want to just talk about just two aspects of mourning. First, I want to talk about like what Jesus actually means by mourning. And what are we to mourn over? And then, to close with, I want to talk about or ask the question, how does Jesus comfort us in our mourning? Those two things this morning. The first thing in Matthew 5:4, what Jesus talks about here with mourning is to deeply experience sorrow, to be sad, to lament, to grieve, to cry out, to weep. That's a fun set of words I just said, huh? I mean, who likes that? To be deeply sad, to lament, to weep. Remember, Jesus is defining and confronting what it means to follow his wisdom, what it means to walk in the kingdom of God. And so the first thing I put in our notes is that godly mourning and sorrow brings blessing and comfort through honest recognition of sin in our lives. Now, remember last week we talked about the first beatitude, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And I think I said that this list of characteristics, this list of the way of the kingdom, who we are to be as we walk in the way of the kingdom, these are not individual statements. These are interdependent. They go together. And so Jesus starts out in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. So just to remind you, just real briefly, Jesus is saying, blessed are those, happy are those, joy-filled are those who fully depend on me, who are destitute, who are helpless, who come to me like a beggar. He said, happy are those who come to me like that, for theirs is the kingdom of God, for theirs is my rule and my heavenly rule, my heavenly reign in their life. And so Jesus naturally builds on that first beatitude there when he goes on to explain, blessed are those who mourn. Now, certainly God comforts all of us who mourn. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced the comfort of God as you have mourned over something. We've all experienced that. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about God being the God of all comfort. That's something that God loves to do. He loves to comfort us in our time of need. But Jesus is talking about something a little bit different here. Not just comforting in our time of trouble and affliction and grief. He's talking about comforting us when we recognize our spiritual poverty and when we mourn over sin. When we mourn over sin and the brokenness in our lives. When was the last time that you mourned and cried over the brokenness in your own life? When was the last time where you mourned and you said, God, create within me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I've offended you. This is what he's talking about here. Realizing first our need for him, and then mourning over brokenness and our need for him. You know, all of us have a little bit of Muhammad Ali in us. I've been using boxing illustrations a lot. I don't know why. But, you know, Muhammad Ali said, "I am the greatest." Right? You remember him saying that? Some of you who know Muhammad Ali. We all have a little bit of Muhammad Ali in us, whether we want to admit that at all. And we have got to mourn that we are not the greatest. Apart from God, we are not the greatest. As I said last week, my name is Pastor Ryan, and I am a sinner. And I've got to realize that, and I've got to mourn over brokenness in my own life. And we want to just push it away. But the blessing here, friends, the promise of God here, friends, is that when we mourn and not just try to ignore it, we receive God's comfort. And there's nothing like God's comfort. Amen? You all raised your hand, you've received it, and you know about God's comfort. And so, the first thing that he says is to mourn. Mourn over the brokenness. Mourn over the broken places in our lives and in our world. That should be the first characteristic of a follower of Jesus. Or the second one here, as Jesus is talking. Ones who mourn over brokenness and sin. So how does Jesus comfort us? I mean, what does that look like? What practically does that look like? How does he comfort us? I began to search the scriptures and say, Lord, help me find what this looks like in a person's life. How they are comforted when they mourn. Remember, I just said that we all have, you know, a little bit of Muhammad Ali in us, where we think we're the greatest. Well, there's a person in Scripture who really felt like he was pretty darn good. And his name is Peter. I love reading about Peter because I can identify with him. I think he represents a lot of people. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Let me read you what happened to Peter in Matthew chapter 26, 31 through 35. It says this, "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go on ahead of you into Galilee.' Peter replied," now listen to this, "'Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you,' Jesus answered, 'this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same thing." Peter has this self-inflated view. But I want you to see this encounter that Jesus has with Peter. Because even though that Peter has this self-inflated view of himself, we see this God who is just hunting him down with his mercy. I want us to see this character of God this morning. And perhaps if you're watching with us online and you're listening to this at some other time, I want you to know the character of God here. Someone who pursues. Scripture says he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. We definitely see that here in this encounter with Jesus and Peter. It's in Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. We have this familiar story. Jesus had been arrested and he had been put on trial. There's people standing out in this courtyard around the fire. Remember the fire? They're out there and they're talking with one another. Now, before I read this passage, I want to take you there to Jerusalem. Several a few years ago, I had the opportunity. The church actually sent me to Israel. And what a moving experience. I got to go to Jordan and Israel and be in this place where Jesus had actually walked, this garden where Jesus prayed, this courtyard where Peter denied Jesus. What a moving experience that was. And I want to show you this picture. There's a picture, not this one. It's the one where there's this stairs or something. Yeah. So right above this staircase is a hole. And this place right here is what most people believe to be Caiaphas's jail. It was more like a dungeon with holding cells. And most people believe that Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, to his jail, and he was held there for about 6 hours. And what they would do is they would lower Jesus down into this pit. And you see at the very top of this picture, there's a hole there. Now, of course, over the years, they put stairs in there, and you can actually walk down into this pit. And so we have the opportunity to walk down into this pit where Jesus would have spent 6 hours just before the crucifixion. And as we're down there in this deep pit in the ground, you got this sense of this separation that Peter must have been feeling as he was in this courtyard just outside. You got this sense of the overwhelming weight of sin that was on Jesus. So as we were down there in this pit, there was a passage of Scripture read. My good friend Eric Spangler, who's a missionary that we support, read Psalm 88 to us that explains how Jesus must have been feeling. And Jesus, being one who knew the Old Testament, might have even prayed this prayer in Psalm 88. And you might want to even turn there right now. We're going to play a video from when we are in that pit and Psalm 88 was being read. So go ahead and play that.
Who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me?
As we're taking that all in and just feeling the weight of the sin of the world on Jesus, it caused me to mourn. It caused me to grieve over my sin. And it caused me to really think about the greatness of what Jesus has done in setting us free from that sin. After walking out of that pit, we walked into this courtyard, into the light of day, where many people believe that this is the place just outside of Caiaphas' jail where Peter and others stood around this fire, where this scene happened. I want to read it to us here. Just look at the courtyard. Listen to these words here of this story of what happened. Mark chapter 14, 66 through 72. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, "You are one of those with Jesus of Nazareth." But Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. And he went out into the entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, "This man is definitely one of them." But Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the bystanders confronted Peter and said, "You must be one of them, because you are a Galilean." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I am lying. I don't know this man you're talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he broke down and wept. Peter was moved to tears. I think what was happening here in this moment, friends, is he began to mourn like Jesus is talking about here. Mourning, lamenting, grieving over his sin of denying Jesus. Did you hear it? He wept. In some other translations, it says that he wept bitterly. He's aware of what he's done, and he's weeping. I think we can all relate to Peter in this courtyard experience where we have all gone astray, the scripture says. We have all at times have turned our backs, or we all have times have not acted in a way that glorifies or shows Christ. But here's what I want us to hear this morning, the hope and the good news of Jesus. Because I don't want to just leave us at the weeping bitterly part. There's this amazing scene that happens on Resurrection Sunday. Mark chapter 16, 1 through 7 tells this story about some women going to the tomb. Let me read it for you. "Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so that they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?' But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died.'" Did you notice something there? What the angel said to the women? He said, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Why does the angel single out Peter here? Was it because Peter had turned his back on Jesus, denied him three times? And was it because he was no longer a disciple? Is that why he singles him out there? No. He is simply saying, "Tell Peter. Tell Peter that I'm alive. Tell Peter that it's going to be a new day for him. Tell Peter that the resurrection has happened, and I'm going to breathe new life into him as well. So I don't care what you have done, what anybody has ever said. I don't care. There is forgiveness in me. Tell Peter about this good news." I think if any of us are struggling with accepting this man Jesus, and can God really forgive me? Look at this encounter here. "Go tell the disciples. And I really want you, Peter." You, the one who has turned his back on me, I want you to hear this. I want you to know this. I want you to see this. I mean, this is a beautiful, important point in the life of Peter here. Hearing about the first one to hear about the resurrection of Jesus. And one commentator says it like this. He says, this moment is not intended to exclude Peter from the disciples, but rather to ensure that Peter gets the message. God is hunting down the miserable Peter because he wants to have mercy on him. That's the message here, friends. I mean, can you imagine the comfort Peter must have felt there? As he's weeping bitterly, as probably like the end of his life, he's like, what am I going to do now? He told me I'd deny him. I said I would never fall away. And now Jesus is dead. All hope is gone. But Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter. The comfort that he brings must have been life-giving to Peter. And that's the story, friends. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. The comfort, the salvation that he brings. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, you know, we've all been mourning to some degree in this last year. I think I said it last week, but 2020 has been a year of ashes in more ways than one. Yes, the world has undergone great stress, but even in our own lives. But I want us to think a little bit deeper here than just the things that have gone around. I want us to think about and reflect on our own heart with Jesus. What are the things that you need to confess? What is the sin that you treasure in your heart? Because here's what sin does, friends. Sin causes turmoil. It causes a loss of peace. Psalm 32, 3 through 4, David says this, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Do you feel what David is saying there because of the sin that he cherished? The other thing that sin does, it hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We just live in darkness. And that's not the way that Jesus intended his followers to live.